Well, one of the great questions in the Christian world, in the Christian life, is what about Christians who sin? Have you ever known someone who claimed to be a believer, someone who said that they knew Jesus Christ as Lord? They believed all the right things, said all the right things, they went to church, they had all the right doctrine, and yet there was something in their life that wasn't quite there. They knew all the right things to say, but something was obviously wrong inside of them. How do you understand people like that? How do you understand people who claim to be believers, and yet even though they claim to believe, and they have all the right beliefs, or so-called right beliefs, there's sin in their life? How do you understand people like that? Are these people really believers? Are they really going to go to heaven when they die? Are these folks who really are saved people to begin with? How do you understand folks who claim to be believers and don't live like that? And I'm sure you know people just like this. I'm quite certain there's someone that when I even said this, someone popped into your mind just like that. You say, yeah, I know somebody who's living a life that seems to be anything but Christian. Well, how do you explain believers who do not behave like believers ought to behave? Well, that's a good question. And for whatever reason, it is the question that God has laid on my heart. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want you to open them up to the Gospel of John. And I want you to look very quickly in John chapter 3 as a jumping off point this morning. John chapter 3, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 1. We're going to talk for a few moments about the problem of misbehaving believers, those who claim to be Christians and don't live like Christians ought to live. Now let me remind you, if you've been with us, you'll know that we have been studying through the book of Ephesians. In fact, we've been in it from January all the way now into April, and I want you to know we're not through with it. For those of you who came expecting to hear the next passage in Ephesians, hear me when I say this. We've got a whole lot more to go in Ephesians. We'll be in it all the way to the 1st of June. And oh, by the way, by way of commercial, let me tell you, the rest of Ephesians really gets good. It talks about marriage, about husbands and wives and how they relate. It talks about parents raising their kids. It talks about spiritual warfare. Wonder why they talk about spiritual warfare and raising kids at the same time. But Ephesians deals with all of that, and we're going to get back on track later on. But this morning, God has laid something else on my heart that I want to share with you. Now, if you've been going to Sunday school, and many of you have, and all of you should, but if you've been going to Sunday school, you know that we have been involved in Sunday school in a study that we're entitling These Things We Believe. It is a study of doctrine. It is not a study of Baptist doctrine per se, but Bible doctrine. What does the Bible say about certain issues? Well, when you began that study in Sunday school, I said to you then that I would preach on Sunday night primarily on whatever it is you're studying on Sunday morning in Sunday school. But this morning, the Lord sort of laid that on my heart for today, right now. Now, you've already looked at a number of different things. You talked about the doctrine of Christ, and I preached on the resurrection. You spoke about the Word, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Word, and I talked about how to make the Word of God come alive in your life. You talked about the characteristics of God and the doctrine of man. Well, this morning, if you were in Sunday school, you probably studied the doctrine of sin. What does the Bible say about sin? Is sin real? Do we still have a problem with sin? Where does it come from? What does it do? What is it really all about? What is sin anyway? Now, all of those are things you should have studied or probably studied in Sunday school. Now, there's one area of sin that I think we need to address, and that is sin in the life of God's people. Sin in the life of a believer. I want you to know that you can be a believer and have a real problem with sin. As a matter of fact, every Christian I know sooner or later has some problem this way. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet speaks of God's people, and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's a very real condition, a very common condition. People who claim one thing, but their hearts are not where they claim to be. And it's a problem in every denomination that I know. You can be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Church of God. Churches are full of people who struggle with the questions of sin. All of us are sinners saved by grace. Never forget that. And when you become saved, you're a sinner saved by grace, but you still have a struggle in your life. There's still something that has to be dealt with. Now, how do we deal with this? How do we understand sin in the life of a believer? Well, let me warn you about something before we get into this. There are two great extremes that you must be careful to avoid. Let me tell you what they are. The first extreme is the idea that if a believer sins, he loses his salvation. Now, there are many people who believe that. There are many people who have the idea that if you're a Christian and you fall into sin or you step into sin, whatever, that the moment you sin, you lose that salvation. I want you to know, if that is true, we are all in a lot of trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, if you lose your salvation when you sin, you're going to have to be saved and saved and saved again and again and again and again and again. The Apostle John said, you're deceiving yourself if you say you have no sin. We're all walking on thin ice if you lose your salvation when you commit a sin. Now, sin's a very serious issue, but that is an extreme point of view. The idea you lose salvation as a believer when you commit a sin. There's another extreme view, though. And this is an extreme view that we Baptists are often accused of holding. That's the view that, hey, it doesn't matter if a Christian sins. That's the idea that if you're saved and you're saved forever, why, it doesn't make any difference. You can sin all you want to and it really doesn't matter. That is also an extreme view. And I want you to know that is not the Baptist view. And those of you who think that it is, you're mistaken. That is not the Baptist view. Baptists do not believe you can go out and sin all you want to. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that sin is more serious in the life of a believer than it is in a non-believer. Did you know that? Sin is a serious issue in the life of a believer. So you have to avoid the extreme. So how do we understand it? Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to take you through the Bible in several places, and let's learn some concepts that will help us to understand believers who sin. Now, by the way, this is nothing new to you. In fact, I'm sure you've heard in one way or the other, you've heard the same thing from many preachers, many pastors, and I think I've probably in one way or the other shared it with you before. But for whatever reason, I shared this with the choir earlier, for whatever reason, God has laid this on my heart today, so we're going to talk about it again. Now, two concepts I want to make you familiar with this morning. If you'll understand these two concepts, you'll know about the problem of sin in the life of believers. Number one is the concept of the family of God. And number two is the concept of fellowship with God. Now, if you'll understand those two things, you'll know about sin in the life of a believer. All right, here we go. The first concept you need to understand is the concept of the family of God. The Bible talks about this wonderful privilege we have of being part of His family. Every once in a while, Tom will lead that chorus. I'm so glad we're part of the... Are you going to lead that this morning, Tom? Is that... No? Well, shame on you. But every once in a while, Tom will lead the chorus. I'm so glad we're part of the family of God. And I am too. I'm glad we're part of God's family. But what does it mean to be part of the family of God? Well, let me give you a definition so you can understand it. Now, I want to warn you up front. The definition is politically incorrect. You may as well know that. You may as well understand a lot of the things I'm going to say this morning will go against the grain of what we typically think to be politically correct with our religion. But here's the definition of the family of God. The family of God is that group of people, that exclusive group of people. Hear me. It is that exclusive group of people who can rightly say God is their heavenly Father. Did you hear that? Now that's where you're going to swallow hard. That's where we have some problem. Let me say it one more time. The family of God is that exclusive group of people who can rightly say God is their heavenly Father. Now, the problem a lot of people will have with that definition is the word exclusive. They say, well, Pastor, don't you know that God is not exclusive? Don't you understand that God is everybody's Father and all humankind is part of the family of God? Well, many people believe that. In fact, there are many religions that will teach that whatever you believe, you're a child of God, and they teach the universal fatherhood of God. Look up here, I'm going to tell you the truth. You may believe that if you wish, but it is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God, neither does it teach a universal family of God. You must understand, the Bible teaches an exclusive group of people who rightly call God Father. Not everybody is a child of God. You say, well, I thought God made everybody. He did. He is everyone's creator. He is not necessarily everyone's father. God, by the way, also made the donkey. He is not called the father of the donkey. He made a skunk. He's not called the father of the skunk. He made rattlesnakes. He's not called the father of rattlesnakes. He's their creator. He is everything and everyone's creator, but the Bible says He is not everyone's father. In fact, Jesus Himself said so. Jesus was speaking to some and He said, you are of your father, the devil. In fact, in the Bible, the Scripture talks about some who are children of the world, some who are children of the devil, and some who are called children of God. Not everyone in the Bible is called a child of God. Not everyone has God as a heavenly Father. Now, who does? Who is a child of God? Who is part of God's family? How do you become part of that family? Well, let me in very simple terms tell you how that happens. First of all, you need to know some things that don't qualify you. Please understand, you're not part of the family of God because you say so. Just because you want to claim God as your heavenly Father, that does not make it so. Many people can say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer, or I'm part of God's family. And saying it doesn't make it so. Jesus said it like this. He said, there are many who will come and say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, for I do not know you. Just because you say you're part of the family of God doesn't make it so. It's like saying you're part of my family. You might decide that it'd be really neat to be part of the pastor's family, and frankly it is. But you could decide you'd really like to be part of my family. You might decide you want to be one of my children. If you're young enough, you might say, I'm really your child. And by the way, I'm discovering more and more people are now young enough to be my child. But just because you say you're my child doesn't make you my child. Not at all. In fact, you can convince yourself that you're my child, and that will not make it so. Ladies and gentlemen, there are only three in this world who have the privilege of calling me daddy, and I know who they are, and you're not them. Understand? In fact, none of them are here in this service. They've all skipped out for some reason. But none of you are them. No matter how often you say it, you couldn't be one. You're not part of my family by saying so. Second, I want you to know, you're also not part of the family of God by hanging out in God's house. A lot of folks hang out at God's house. A lot of folks come to church. Most folks I know belong to a church or think the church belongs to them. That is the more accurate way of saying it. The average American has a church affiliation. Most Americans will tell you, yes, I belong to this church or that church, or I go here or I go there. I want you to know, hanging out in God's house doesn't make you a Christian. Billy Graham said, the greatest mission field on the face of the earth is a church, and the greatest prospect filed in the world is the membership roll. We have so many people whose names are on membership rolls. Sometimes people say, Pastor, isn't it a shame that not everyone who's a member comes to our church? I'm kind of grateful they don't. What would we do with them? Our ushers would die of exhaustion trying to find a place to seat them. I'd have a heart attack and die. You'd bury me tomorrow. Where would we put them? Do you know there are 3,600 members of this church? You better hope they don't all show up every Sunday. It'll be another $4 million out of your pocket to build a bigger building. No, they're not all going to show up. People everywhere belong to churches. That doesn't mean anything at all. You're not part of the family of God because you hang out in God's house. And you're not part of the family of God because you live by the family values. A lot of folks have the idea, if I live by God's family values, I'm a good person, I don't commit immorality, that makes me a child of God. You know, most pagans I know live very moral lives. Most pagans I know are not immoral people as such. Hanging out in God's house, claiming to be a child of God, and living by the family values do not make you a child of God. What does? How do you become part of this exclusive group of people who call God the Heavenly Father? Well, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says the only way you can call Him Father is when you've come to Him through the Son. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." The only way you become part of the family of God, quite literally, is to be born again into that family. Let me show you something. I asked you a moment ago to turn to John chapter 3. Let me show you a verse here. John chapter 3, let's begin with verse 1. Let me explain what's going on in this story. Now, I know this sounds narrow and bigoted, and I understand all of that, politically incorrect. But guys, this is Scripture. Here's a story of a man named Nicodemus. Now, before I read the story, let me explain something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one man in the Bible, if anyone did, he looked like a child of God. If anybody in the Bible looked as though God was the Heavenly Father, to him it had to be Nicodemus. But I want you to notice what Jesus said to him. You've read it many times, but read it again. Verse 1 said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the things you do unless God is with him. Now watch. Jesus answered and said to him, surely I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, surely I say to you, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, I don't want to bore you with overly simplistic passages. But guys, this is very clear. This was a very religious man. You will never find anybody who looked more like a child of God than Nicodemus. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of God in your condition. In fact, notice what he said. He said, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. I take that to mean you can't even understand spiritual things unless there's been new birth in your life. Now, I want to be very blunt about this and very clear. Unless you have had a new birth experience, unless there's been that time when you have entered the kingdom, that new birth has occurred in your life, you're not part of the family. Scripture says so. You're not part of the family. You say, well, I don't know what you mean by that. What does it mean to be born again? That phrase means to be begotten from above. A good understanding of it is this. There had to be that time in your life when you personally opened your heart, yielded your life, and invited God to become part of your life through His Son, Jesus Christ. There had to be that moment in time, and I want you to know it's not a process of osmosis. You did not become a Christian over time, just gradually growing into it. There had to be a moment in time when you said, I want God in my life. Father, I recognize my need for You. I understand Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I invite Christ to be Lord of my life. That had to happen. And if that has not happened, you're not part of the family. Now, you may not remember all the details. Maybe it's been so long ago that you've forgotten some of the details. Maybe you were so young that the details are fuzzy. But as simply as I know how to state it, unless there's that personal encounter and that personal invitation, as the Bible says, to receive Him, you're not part of His. Has that ever happened to you? By the way, I want you to know that if you are a child of God, you will know it. Some folks say, well, you know, I'm not sure I am a believer. I really believe that true believers know that they're believers. I'll tell you how. Number one, the Spirit of God will tell you. One of the ways you know you're a child of God is that you love to be around God's people. The Spirit of God tells you you belong. Scripture says God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I'll tell you how that happens for me. When I come to church or I go to a fellowship, I get around other Christians. Something inside of me just says, you're where you belong. These are your people. Does that happen to you? I believe not only will you be made clear to you that by the Spirit within you, God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. But another way that you'll know you're a Christian is God will give you a love for the book. I believe everybody who truly has been saved will have a reverence for God's Word. I have a hard time believing someone is a Christian who looks at this book and says, well, why are we studying this? I believe the moment you become a Christian, you recognize that this book is God's love letter to you. You know what the book is? The Bible teaches that it is the very food that you and I consume for spiritual growth. It's like family food. You guys have family foods? You know what I mean by that? Every family has a traditional dish. It's kind of the family food. Every time, not feud, but food. Every time you go to a family reunion, there's that special dish. It's just there for you. It's like Thanksgiving. Every family I know has a different recipe for dressing. My wife's family and my family have two different recipes. They're wrong. My family's right, but you know she loves this old Southern style dressing. You know what I'm talking about? So bland you can hardly taste it. My family likes the Northern style dressing with spices in it so hot makes your nose run. That's the kind of dressing we like. Every family has those traditional dishes, food of the family. There's a sense in which the Bible says that's what it is. It is the staff of life. It is the meat of the family. I'll tell you something else. Not only will God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit, and there'll be a reverence for the Bible, but there'll be a desire to see others saved. I don't think anybody's truly part of the family of God who doesn't want others to become part of the family of God. Do you? One of the things I discovered about families, they love to grow. You go to a family reunion and the aunts and uncles will brag about the new nieces and nephews. And the grandparents are always bragging about grandkids. And they don't brag about the quality, the quantity is the issue. Isn't that right? That's easy for them. We're the ones having them. They get to just sit back on the side. Well, never mind. But the family loves to grow. If you're part of the family, you'll want the family to grow. I really believe that if you're a child of God, nothing will give you more joy than when you see someone give their heart to the Lord. Now, let's get back on track for a moment, though. This is what it means to be part of the family. It is that exclusive group of people who've entered into a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son. You've yielded your life. You've asked God to be part of your life. By the way, there are many people who come to churches who are now discovering they never had that happen. In the last 15 or 20 years, there has been a remarkable increase in people walking the aisles being baptized a second time. Do you know why somebody would be baptized a second time? Some of you can't figure out why you were baptized the first time. Why would someone want to be baptized a second time? Baptism is that profession of your faith that you now truly believe in Christ. And there are many people coming to understand that they never really gave their heart to Christ to begin with. All right, now, number one, understand the concept of the family of God. Very simple, maybe I bored you. I don't mean to bore you, but you need to understand it. All right, now, let's move into a second concept. And this is where we'll get a little controversial. And that's the concept of fellowship with God. Now, hear me when I say this. I believe that when a person becomes part of God's family, and let me get baptistic for just a moment. Some of you are not Baptist. This is your opportunity to see me be baptistic. I believe the moment you become part of the family of God, you are part of that family forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. I believe the moment you become part of the family of God, you can never lose that relationship. Never, ever. Is that the way to say it? I believe that when you become a Christian, you're born again into God's family, you enter into a relationship that nothing can ever break. Nothing can break that. For example, I have three children. My three children are mine, and nothing can ever break my relationship with them. My three children can decide to disgrace me, deny me, or defy me. And guess what? They're still my children. Absolutely nothing can change the fact that I am their father and they are my kids. They can even decide to change their name and not be part of the family. They're still part of the family. In a similar way, and I'm trying to be very simple with this, in a similar way, the moment you're born again into the kingdom of God, you're part of the family and nothing can break that. Nothing can break that. Now, understand this though. Though the relationship with God can never be broken, you're born into His family, fellowship with God can be destroyed. Though the relationship with God cannot be done away with, John in 1 John is talking about those who have no fellowship with God. John talks about those who claim to walk in light but really walk in darkness. The truth, he says, is you are not in fellowship with the Father. Now let me explain what I mean by that. There are those who believe they're truly Christians, but yet their heart is not near God. They're out of that vibrant, dynamic fellowship that they once knew with Him. Now, how do you break fellowship with God? Let me give you some things that I think will cause us to break fellowship. Number one, I think sometimes we break fellowship with God by disobedience. When God speaks to your heart and you say no, that breaks the fellowship with God. I think the classic example of this in the Bible is the story of Jonah. Jonah, the Bible says, was a prophet of God, and God spoke to his heart, and Jonah said no. And Jonah broke fellowship with God. Not only can you break fellowship with God by disobedience, I think most Christians can break fellowship with God by neglect. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The average Christian is not living in immorality, not living in sin. The average Christian is just neglecting his salvation. Classic example of this in the Bible is the story of Lot. Lot was a man called righteous in the Scripture. Yet Lot got involved in a lifestyle in the place called Sodom and began to neglect his spiritual life. Lot was a man, I think, probably got all caught up in the world around him. Probably played golf every afternoon at the Sodom Country Club, and his wife was probably a member of the Sodom Bridge Society, and his kids went to Sodom High, and everything was great. Life just went on. They just forgot God. Broke that fellowship. And the classic way of breaking fellowship with God is by committing sin. No one who lives a life in sin is having fellowship with God the Father. You cannot. And the classic example of that is David. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David committed sin. One day David, this man after God's own heart, committed adultery. And by the way, he did it willfully. Don't you let anybody tell you that David stumbled into that adultery bed. He did not. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he broke fellowship with God. All right, now bring this together for just a moment. What are we saying? We're saying that you can be part of the family of God and get out of fellowship. You say, well, all right, Pastor. I can see that. I can see that sin breaks fellowship with God. My question is this, so what? I mean, big deal. I mean, after all, you already said we're part of the family. We can't lose that. So if we can't lose our position in the family, who cares? Now, this is the part you need to listen to. It is at this point that we get controversial with a lot of folks. For those of you who think it is no big deal for Christians to sin, and for those of you who have falsely said, erroneously said, that we Baptists believe that once you're saved forever so you can sin all you want to, you better hear me. I want you to know sin in the life of a believer is a more serious issue than sin in the life of a non-believer. It is a more important issue to deal with when you talk about a Christian out of fellowship with God, even than talking about a non-believer who's never known Him. In fact, let me give you a revelation about something. And some of us never seem to recognize this. Fully 3/4 of the New Testament is written, listen, 3/4 of the New Testament is written not to non-believers in sin, but to believers in sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to a whole church caught up in sin. They're believers, but they're caught up in sin. The writer of Hebrews deals with Jewish Christians who are walking away from the faith, but they're Christians. The writer in 1 John, the Apostle John, is writing to believers, not to non-believers, but to believers. Did you hear what I said? 3/4 of the New Testament is not dealing with non-believers, but believers who sin. And talking about the consequences of it. Now, what are the consequences, quickly, before I let you go? There are many of them. Number one, when a Christian sins, he loses his joy. David's sin created this terrible void inside of him. He had to pray, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." When a Christian sins, he also loses his peace. Peter, after he denied Christ, had a broken heart. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is not a non-believer, but a believer out of fellowship with God. I tell you something else that you'll lose, not only your joy and your peace, I believe you lose the answers to prayers, the effectiveness of your prayer life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Have you been praying and wondering why God doesn't answer? If you're out of fellowship with God, God doesn't answer those prayers. I tell you something else that you lose, maybe one of the most important things. You lose the integrity of your testimony. You destroy the power of your witness. Classic example of this in the Bible, again, is the story of Lot. Lot was a righteous man out of fellowship with God, and then he found out that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he went to his sons-in-law to warn them, and the Scripture says when he did that, they looked at him as one who mocked. What did that mean? That means they thought he was a joke. You know why they thought he was a joke? They thought he was a joke because he was out of fellowship with God. He was a believer, not living like a believer. And when he tried to say he was a believer, they laughed at him. How many people do you know who are just like this? Here's a conversation going on at work. They're talking about spiritual things. You decide to put your 2 cents worth in. And they look at you like, what do you have to do with this? You're trying to talk to your children about the faith. Maybe you have a moment of conscience about it and you decide you want to tell them about being a believer. You're tucking them in one night. They ask you a question and you try to tell them and there's no power in it. I believe many Christians are going to be held accountable to God, not for the fact that they did not witness to their children, but for the fact when they witnessed to them, there was no integrity in their life to bear up that witness. And I'll give you one other result, one other consequence. The Bible says, now listen, this is the hard one. As a child of God, you can even sin to the point of death. Are you listening? The Bible says, Paul said it and John said it both. As a child of God, you can continue to rebel against God and rebel against God and rebel against God. And the Scripture says you can sin to the very point of death. You can sin to the point where God says, "I've had enough of your sin. You're hurting you, you're hurting everybody else. And for your sake, the kingdom's sake, God's sake, and everybody else's sake, I'm going to take you home." And Scripture is full of examples of people who were believers who kept sinning and God said enough is enough and God took them home. You say, "Pastor, do you believe you've ever seen someone who sinned unto death?" Yes, I do. I don't know that I've seen many people who've sinned to that point, but I know I've seen at least a few people that in my understanding were believers who were caught up in sin, refused to do anything about it, and they kept sinning to the point that God said enough is enough in their life. I want you to know sin is a serious issue in the life of a believer. I did not come this morning to tell you a whole lot of jokes. I didn't come this morning to be entertaining to you. I came to say one thing. Sin is a serious issue in the life of a believer. And sin is real. regardless of everything you're watching on television and everything everybody else is saying, you better hear me. Sin is real and it's a serious issue in the life of a believer. But now let me end with an up note. Let me give you the good news. Good news is God is a loving Father. And you never lose your relationship with Him, and He's always right there waiting for you. Isn't that the good news? Now I want you to understand, not everybody's a child who can come back to the Father. There are some who need to come to Christ for the very first time. But I want you to know, if you are a believer, you're a child of God, the Father is waiting for you to come back. That's the good news. To me, the most powerful and pertinent and applicable verse in all the Bible is 1 John 1:9. I want you to know I recite it over and over again. I apply it almost every day of my life. The Bible says, confess your sins unto the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And hear me, that was given for Christians, not non-Christians. John was writing to believers, and he said to the believers, if you'll confess, God will forgive you. And He will cleanse you. And like the prodigal son coming back to the Father, God will receive you back again. Now don't you misunderstand me. I'm not trying to suggest to you that if you're sitting out here living in sin, that you're just a believer who's out of fellowship. For some of you are lost. One of the ways you'll know the difference is this. If you're not a believer and you're living in sin and there's no consequences, peace in your life, you know you're doing things that the Bible says are wrong and nothing seems to bother you about that, it is because you're not a believer. Hebrews says that God will chasten His children. If you're living a life of sin and nothing bothers you about it, it means God isn't chastening you, and God doesn't chasten you because you don't belong to Him. I never have spanked the neighbor's kids. I have really gotten a hold of my own. If your children act up in church, I'll turn them over to you. I won't spank your children. But I'll snatch a knot of my own because they're my kids. If in your life there is no sense of conviction over the sins you're committing, the problem is you're not a child of the Father. The Father would chasten you if you were. For you, the verse to remember is not 1 John 1:9. What you need to remember is what Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." You need to receive Christ. Well, I'm not quite sure why the Lord laid this on my heart this morning. I have to assume if God lays it on my heart, He lays it on my heart for a reason. I didn't come to entertain you today. I came to tell you. Let me say you one more time. Listen. Listen. Sin is a serious issue in the life of a believer. Let's pray. Father, we are all so guilty of looking at grace and saying, grace abounds and thank you for it. And there is a tendency among so many of us just to walk around and say, grace covers the multitude of sins and it's no big deal. Sin is a big deal. No greater mistake could be made by a Christian than to assume that sin doesn't matter. Now, Father, this was not the message of my heart to begin with, but it became the message of my heart in the last days. I assume you're saying something to someone. I know you're saying something to me. So, Father, your will be done. In these next few moments, we just pray that you would drive home to whoever is here your word, your message. For others who are here with other types of decisions that need to be made, Father, I don't have your wisdom. I don't know what everyone needs to do. There are some who need to join the church and some who need to recommit and some to repent and some for the very first time to open their heart and receive Jesus as Lord. So I pray whatever the need, your Spirit would apply and their hearts would be touched and those who hear would respond. But above everything else, help believers in this place to know that sin is a serious issue. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.